The sermon that we're about to listen to is part of a short series on Samson, a judge of Israel before the time of the kings. This is a message that has been prepared by the Reverend Jay Segstro of our sister churches in Canada. We'll read together from Philippians 4. It should be Philippians 2. And our text on which the sermon is based is from Judges 14 and 15. First we'll read Philippians 2, the verses 1 through 18. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And we'll also read from Judges chapter 14, verse 10 through to 15, verse 8. Judges 14, verse 10. So it continues from where we left off from last week. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, Let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. He took torches, put the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, Who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up, and they burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. After the reading of the sermon, we'll respond with the singing of hymn 23, the verses 5 and 6. Beloved in Christ our Lord, no man is an island. These are the famous words of the poet John Donne. There is no such thing as a completely independent individual. The collective needs the individual, and the individual needs the collective. We're all in this together, essentially. And this was not just a thought by John Donne, but this is also a thought original to God. In Genesis 2, it is not good that man is alone. As human beings, we were created for intimacy. We were created for relationships. For Adam, God created a woman, Eve. God created a wife for Adam, and he rejoiced in her. But this does not mean that every unmarried woman or every unmarried man is in the state of being not good. Singleness is not a curse, because singleness is not the same as being alone. Our Lord was single, and he is the good one, the righteous one. The Apostle Paul was single, and God used him powerfully in the service of the church. Paul actually celebrates his singleness because though he was single, he was never alone. In our text this morning, Samson both started and ended off single. But this isn't the problem. Samson started and ended off alone. He was alone, and that was not good. So this morning, let's examine together Samson's decidedly not good life, And this week we'll examine Samson's failed attempt at domesticity. And we'll see that he started alone, and secondly we'll see that he ended alone and angry. So the theme is that Samson's failed attempt at domesticity, and we'll see firstly that he started alone. Reverend Segstro speaks here of his privilege of officiating his first wedding. It was a joyous day in a picturesque location with a graceful bride and groom. It was truly wonderful, and afterwards I had guests coming up to me, complimenting my message, marvelling that this was my first wedding that I had officiated. The reason that I was able to speak so wisely on the topic of marriage has nothing to do with me, and it has everything to do with God. He speaks so clearly about what is required of husbands and wives in his word. He gives us examples of good and godly marriages to emulate and examples of poor marriages to avoid. And even in Jesus Christ, a man never married, we have a wonderful picture of what married life is supposed to look like. I ended off the wedding message by quoting Philippians 2, our reading this morning. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, and here we can read your spouse, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Both husband and wife are meant to show this kind of maturity, this kind of humility, this kind of sacrificial leadership and sacrificial submission. It is interesting then, the very qualities in Samson that left him alone are also the qualities that made him a failure as a judge. Single or married, man or woman, leader or follower, Philippians 2 is the example for you to follow, and Judges 14 is the example for you to avoid. So let's dive right in. The last time we were together, we were introduced to Samson, a man who had everything going for him, every option, every talent, every skill, and filled with the Holy Spirit. A man who could have been such a wonderful servant leader to God's people. This man is one of the most disappointing characters in the whole Bible. In his first outing as a judge, Samson fell in lust at first sight with a Philistine woman, becoming morally defiled. He demanded that his parents arrange a marriage, ignoring their good advice and showing a complete lack of respect, becoming relationally defiled. A complete lack of submission, not only to his parents and their earthly authority, but a lack of submission to God and his divine authority. Samson refused to obey the fifth commandment, and he refused to obey God's specific commandment against marrying pagan women, an outworking of the seventh commandment. And then, through his playing around with the corpse of the lion, and through his drunken feasting with his friends, Samson broke two of the three aspects of his Nazarite vow, becoming ceremonially defiled. And now, all this was right at the beginning of Samson's ministry, and so we might have a little sympathy for him. Meeting Samson's father the last time, we learnt that growing up, he didn't have a good, solid, wise guidance in that area. having a faithful mother can only go so far. And we have some sympathy for Samson, deserved or undeserved. He was a little rebellious in his youth, but now he's met a nice girl. Well, he's met a woman from the nation of Israel's enemies. Well, even that isn't quite accurate. Samson hadn't even spoken to her until after he demanded to have her as his wife. So really, what happened here is that Samson has lusted after a woman from his enemies, and now he wants to settle down. But it's all downhill from here. Samson shows up in Timnah and says, "I'm new in town," and it just gets worse. In Samson's first outing, and in his continued story this morning, we cannot see any kind of sacrificial bone in his body. Samson's focus was me, 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 and me. Nothing else. I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. This was Samson's motto in his life. This is what he thought of women. I see her, and she's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I must have her. This is what he thought of where he walked. It seems nicer in the vineyard than on the road. This is what he thought of his hunger. I'm hungry. Here's some defiled food. This seems good to me, so I'll eat it. This is what he thought of his pleasure. This is what the young men used to do, throw drinking parties, so this is what I'll do too. Who cares if it's against my vow? This constant stream of narcissism, me, 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 and nobody else, it spelled trouble. Compare Samson to our Saviour. Compare the bad, sinful, horrific example to the good, perfect, and shining example. Jesus Christ had every right to come to this world in glory and make it all about him. But instead of grasping onto his rightful glory, he released it for us. He didn't count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of his glory, his station, his recognizability as God, and he was born as a servant. He was God and took the form of a servant. Samson was born essentially in slavery to the Philistines, and he acted like he was a god. He was certainly his own god. And there were consequences. Whether Samson never had any friends or if he simply alienated them by acting in a prideful manner every day of his life, when we see him, he is alone. Never in Judges 13, 14, 15 or 16 does Samson march with an army. Never in his story does he work with a band of soldiers or strategize with other leaders. And we see that in his wedding too. Samson is alone. And what does our text say? His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. That line again. They thought they brought 30 companions to be with him. This may have struck you as strange, but, and this is possibly what we think, maybe it was normal for the time that you don't know your bridal party. But it's not normal. It was as strange then as it is now. And if anything, Jewish tradition in the days of Samson had even higher standards for the friends of the bridegroom, as they were typically called. According to tradition, the friends of the bridegroom were the most important people at the wedding. And these people, they had tasks to do. These friends, they were to prepare the wedding ceremony, prepare the reception, protect the bride and the groom from any harm, deliver love notes between the two, make and send out the wedding invitations. And they were even to guard the bridal chamber, making sure that only the husband would enter. And these friends would be the most trusted friends of the bride and the groom, the most responsible, the wisest, and most faithful. These friends would be chosen with the utmost care, but not for Samson. These were just 30 guys from off the street. If Samson barely knows his wife-to-be, he definitely did not know these men. Samson did not bring his own friends because he didn't have any friends. He wasn't just the independent type. He defined himself by his independence. It wasn't just a part of him, an aspect of his character. It was Samson's defining feature. He was a lone ranger, a loose cannon, a man who thought he was an island and could do it alone. But we know that man was not created to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. We are supposed to follow the example of our king, not this judge. We are supposed to follow the example of Christ, not Samson. For Jesus Christ was not independent in how he acted or in how he lived. One of the first acts in his earthly ministry was to gather followers to himself. He went and gathered the 12 disciples that would be his companions for the next few years. Jesus did not act independently, and he did not live independently. Now, these may sound exactly the same, acting and living. But here is the distinction. You can be surrounded by friends and still live for your own purposes. You can gather minions around yourself, never be alone, but still live a selfish and a prideful life. But Jesus did neither. He surrounded himself with friends, not servants. He lived not for himself. If he'd wanted to do that, he would have stayed in heaven. But he lived and worked and struggled and sweated and bled for others, for those who were by their nature his enemies, for those who didn't understand him or hated him and even tried to kill him. And now there are definitely some differences here between us and Christ. Jesus surrounded himself with disciples for their benefit. For Jesus is God. He could not be alone, but he was always in constant communion with the Father and the Spirit. His friends weren't for his benefit, but for theirs. And Samson also should have surrounded himself with people for their benefit, if he was a faithful leader, but also for his own benefit. Because sinful people like us, we need others to keep us accountable, to call out our sin. We are flawed and fragile, always veering off the right path into sin. And we can think of it like this. You know spell check on your computer? Sometimes you type too fast or you misspell a word or you put completely in the wrong word. Your spell check, it catches it, draws it to your attention and offers a few solutions. Wouldn't it be nice to have a spell check for your life? A little pop-up that when we're starting to go wrong and say, what about these options instead? But here's the thing. We have this spell check in our life. They're called friends. When you surround yourself with good friends, they will see you walking down a bad road and say to you, I know your track record. Don't do this. I love you enough to get in your face and tell you that this isn't good. Please do one of these other things instead. But Samson refused friends. Samson decided to act alone, and it was not good. He rejected God's plan for his life and had to live with the consequences. God still worked through Samson, but he worked despite Samson. At every turn, Samson got in God's way. We know, of course, no matter how strong Samson was, no matter how many lions he tore apart with his bare hands and how many gates he lifted and carried to the top of a hill, his strength could not equal God's strength. And so God's will was done. But think of how great an example Samson could have been if he let go of his pride and submitted to his God. But instead, Samson blocked his ears and refused to submit. He only had ears for his own opinion, Samson started alone, and he would end alone and angry. Now, you wouldn't think that a story about a wedding would end with the groom alone and angry at his parents' house, let alone with the bride and her father burned to death and 30 corpses lying naked 25 kilometres away. But then, this is Samson's story. Marriage is such a blessing when it's done right and such a curse when it's done wrong. And Samson's marriage, even though it lasted all of a week, caused more trouble than most other failed marriages. And we know exactly why. Samson refused to listen to God. This is what God said about marriages in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. Samson would not be prepared to do that. He was not a Philippians 2 sort of a man, nor an Ephesians 5 sort of a man. Not once do we read of Samson acting in the interests of anyone but his own. And let's take a look. Verse 11, chapter 14. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Now this riddle is actually a horrific example of Samson's continued rebellion. This might seem like an overreaction, but truly it's not. Now, there's nothing wrong with riddles in and of themselves, and some sources even say that it was typical and expected at a wedding feast to test each other with riddles. But this particular riddle, it's horrible. First off, it's not even really a riddle. It's a poetic description of what happened this one time to him. It's a foolish teasing song like you would see on the playground. This doesn't test the intelligence of his opponents with clever wordplay. It's a riddle designed to make them fail and humiliate them. But secondly, and far more importantly than the integrity of Samson's riddle or Samson's own integrity, in this riddle, Samson was making a joke out of his own sin. Because remember, Samson was a Nazarite. Touching a corpse was forbidden to him. He was set apart from God as a Nazarite and as a judge, and he was an utter failure at both. And what's worse than Samson's failures? Because we all sin. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. What is worse is that he just didn't care. What's worse is that he made it all into some kind of a big joke. It takes a special kind of person not only to be casual about becoming ceremonially defiled, not caring that you have broken this vow that you've followed since the womb, but there is a special and a horrific kind of callousness when you can make a joke out of disobeying God. Samson is the worst kind of leader, worse in many ways than even the Philistines who took over the land. Samson is the leader, specially ordained by God for this task. And at every turn, Samson shows that it is Samson that sits on the throne of his heart and not God. It is not that Samson is an unbeliever. It is not that Samson is a pagan whose mind and heart and actions are all aligned in their nefarious anti-God goals for their life. But Samson is worse than a pagan, because outwardly, he is one of God's people. Outwardly, he serves God. Remember that the Nazarite was very obviously devoted to God, devoted to a different sort of life, a higher sort of calling. And remember, at this point, Samson still had long hair. No man at this point in history had long hair. This was an outward symbol to the world that Samson cared about more than his appearance. He cared about something more than how the world would perceive him. But then what did his actions show? His actions showed that he was a loose cannon, a lone ranger with no hint of submission, no hint of servant leadership, only anger, only selfish pride. As such, he made God into a laughing stock. This is the best that Yahweh has? This is Yahweh's champion? And it can make you think of David and Goliath. They laughed at David because in his appearance he was weak. In his appearance he showed no threat to this mighty warrior. But his strength was in God and his actions displayed it. Samson was the opposite. His appearance was that of a holy man, but his actions were quite the opposite. The Philistines couldn't solve Samson's non-riddle riddle, and concerned only about their wallets, not wanting to give 30 linen garments, threatened Samson's new bride and her husband. And we read, on the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" Hold up. We will burn you and your father's house with fire because we don't want to spend money? When we read the story of Samson, when we read the story of most of the judges, we are meant to be shocked. These stories are meant to shock us because there are no good characters. We look for someone to barrack for and we come up empty. Each and every character is devoid of any sense of morality. Samson is a foolish, narcissistic laughingstock. The Philistines put no value on human life, willing to utterly destroy their own people. This is a land with no hope. A people with no goodness or wisdom. They are morally bankrupt. And these are Samson's groomsmen. And so Samson's new wife, on what should be one of the happiest days of her life, faced with her imminent death, begins to weep. And she weeps and weeps. What a good start to a marriage, your wife crying through the honeymoon. She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. Samson's wife got her way, not because he showed her any love, but just because he wanted her to stop crying. So, to save her life, she told the Philistines. And it's interesting, Samson's wife, in this way, seems to be a good match for her husband. They are both lying, manipulative, horrible people. If either of them had been honest with each other, one of the pillars of a good marriage, if either of them had seen and understood their call for sacrificial authority or sacrificial submission, they would not be in this mess. But each of them made the other worse. Verse 17. She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." There is no love lost between Samson and his wife. The lust he felt at first sight seems to have dimmed, and there is no foundation of love underneath. He calls her a heifer, a young, immature female cow. And there is no cultural nuance here. This was just as insulting then as it is today. Samson had lost, and it was his own fault. But instead of taking responsibility, instead of showing wisdom and restraint, Samson flew into a rage. At any point, Samson could have de-escalated the tensions. He should have listened to his parents and never married this woman. He should have wondered to himself why the friends of the bridegroom were no friends of his. He should have wondered why not knowing the answer to a riddle would make his new wife cry for days upon end. He should have lost with dignity. And yet the Spirit of the Lord still filled him. We read that in the very next verse. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil. Took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. The Spirit of the Lord is not only there to provide supernatural strength. He is not there to obey your commands, but rather the opposite. The Spirit of the Lord is also the Spirit of wisdom. But Samson foolishly refused to listen and shut off that part of himself. Again, compare your judge and your king. Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, went through the countryside, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, and preaching the good news of the kingdom. The same Spirit who filled Jesus filled Samson. But what did Samson do? Did he do anything to help those who were suffering under the oppression of the Philistines? No. Instead, he used his supernatural gifts for his own benefit, for his own foolish, selfish interest. So the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town, took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. In the power of the Spirit of the Lord, Samson once again shows his lack of holiness, his lack of reverence for the things of the Lord. He broke his vow again. In order to get 30 garments of clothing from dead men, you have to touch the corpse. Again, Samson broke his Nazarite vow, and all because of his anger and pride. And we also see that this mighty act of murder did not satisfy his bloodlust, because he is still in hot anger when he goes back to his father's house. He goes back to his father's house and not to be with his new bride, because it was anger and not love that controlled Samson's heart. And so how does this story end? Samson's bride is given to his best man. Samson again flies into a rage, and this time he doesn't directly kill anyone, but rather he ties foxes together, lights them on fire and sets them loose, destroying not only the wheat, an entire season of work, but also what was stored from previous years. Samson directly caused hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of damage, throwing a tantrum like a child. Only Samson was a very large child, capable of real damage. Samson directly caused property damage, and indirectly his actions led to his wife and her father being killed, burned with fire as the Philistines were initially threatening to do. So what do we learn from Samson's story? Samson was a failure. He was a failure as a judge, and he was also a failure as a husband. And our conclusion? Samson's story is a superhero story with no hero at all. But is this true? No. Even though each one of the points leading up to the conclusion is true, each one of these points is indisputable fact. The conclusion itself is wrong. Because Samson's story, it isn't about Samson. And we see that from the start. We heard that last time. Israel didn't make the first move. They didn't cry out, but God visited them anyway. Samson's mother didn't ask for a special baby, but she was given one. Samson definitely didn't ask to be filled with the Spirit, but he was. Samson, for all his bluster, Samson, for all his proud pretenses, pretending to be his own God, Samson isn't even the main character in his own story. God is the Saviour. God is the hero. Sometimes we get this idea in our heads that God only became the Saviour in the New Testament, that throughout all the Old Testament that there were these failed attempts, and that finally God got out of his chair and said, "I'll do it myself." But God was not sitting back for thousands of years simply watching humanity fail. He was at work since the rebellion in the garden. God is the real power behind Samson, not Samson himself. God was the real power behind every leader that Israel ever had. Whether foolish Samson, wicked King Saul, faithful David, or even the cruel and corrupt King Herod, it was all God, and his purpose still came to pass. His purpose of sending his son to save his people. His purpose of Christ as king. Jesus Christ is the true king that we should worship, follow, and imitate, not Samson, the lone ranger, the angry, foolish judge. No man is an island, and when you choose someone to depend on, don't settle on a sinful human judge when you have a perfect divine king. Amen.